Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. You remember this is part of Passion Week. That fits in with the context to some degree, as you will see. But Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, just a few verses today. And we'll read in unison. That's on page 896 in your pew Bibles. Let's begin. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Jewish leaders hated Jesus, and they showed it. They hated him for what he did. He healed someone on the Sabbath day, and they hated him. He met with people who were considered to be wicked, the lower class in society, drunks and prostitutes, and he ate with them, and they hated him for that. They hated him because he didn't do the ceremonial washing before he ate his meal. They hated him because he forgave sins. But they hated him more. They hated him for what he said. Earlier, he had called them out for their sins and accused them of having hard hearts. He called them out for teaching their young people to ignore their parents and to give their money to the temple, saying that's a better way to use your money. He called them out for giving frivolous divorces, including, as I've mentioned before, even for burning the food or putting too much salt in the food. They allow divorces for those things, and the Lord called them out. He called them out for worshiping the Lord with their lips, but not with their hearts. He called them out for refusing to honor him. And more recently, in the we just looked at before, he called them out for corrupting the temple of God. And the first part of chapter 12, Jesus had just taught them the parable of the rich man who owned a vineyard and leased it to keepers. The keepers then killed the owner's servants who came to them, and finally they killed the son, the owner of the vineyard. Jesus was teaching the Jewish leaders by this parable that you are the ones who kill the prophets, and you're the ones who are going to kill the son, because you want to keep the vineyard for yourself. They wanted to keep the authority and power and money for themselves, so they wanted to get rid of Jesus. And this, without doubt, made the Jewish leaders even angrier, not just for what he did, not just for what he said, but more recently, how he was accusing them of being so wicked. Their hate and their anger increased. But the Jewish leaders didn't act impulsively like a mob. Rather, these Jewish leaders then said, "We're going to select certain men to go to him. We'll plan what we're going to do. And then we're going to send them to Jesus to trap him and destroy him." This is the goal, to trap him and destroy him. Today you will see the Jewish leaders attempt to destroy Jesus and the results of their actions under the following headings. First of all, the Pharisees flattered Jesus. Second, the Pharisees framed Jesus. And then third, Jesus corrected the Pharisees, or maybe confronted might be a better word. Our goals are that you will see that under pressure from the Pharisees, Jesus courageously obeyed God's law for you and spoke the truth. So you get the credit. That's the first part. Jesus obeyed, so you get the credit. And second, that you will then be bold to speak the truth for Jesus, even when you are under pressure. That you will boldly speak the truth when you are under pressure. So let's first deal with the topic of Jesus being flattered, or the Pharisees flattering Jesus. The Pharisees came with the Herodians. The Pharisees and the Herodians were not friends. They hated each other. Why did they hate each other? Well, the Pharisees opposed Caesar's legitimacy. Remember, Rome controlled Palestine at this time. And the Pharisees hated that fact. The Herodians, on the other hand, they supported Caesar's rule. They supported the Romans being there. But because they both hated Jesus, they were willing to work together. And in this case, the ones who hated Jesus more were the Pharisees. They got some Herodians together and said, "We have a mutual enemy. We need to get rid of him." Now, these Herodians were called Herodian doves. And you think, why would they be called that? Well, there are a couple of things that are happening in the background here. One is, at that time, that's when they really started to train doves to be pets, to domesticate them, keep them in the home so they were calm, happy birds. And that's why these people who were trained by Herod, called Herodians, they were known for being very supportive of Herod. They were like Herod's pets. They did with whatever Herod wanted them to do. But these Pharisees now, these Herodians, they came with the idea of catching Jesus. This word catching is like a hunting term. You're going to catch some wild animal to kill him and eat him. And that's really what they wanted to do to Jesus. The Pharisees' goal was either to make the people hate Jesus or make the Romans condemn and kill him. So they had a dual motive. Either one was fine with them. If the people hated Jesus, that was sufficient. If the Romans executed him, that was fine as well. That was their plan. These cunning men, then, we see the main point, they came together and started to flatter Jesus. Why? See, when you flatter people, you throw them off guard. And that's what their goal was here. They thought that if they said agreeable things, maybe patronizing things to Jesus, that he would say, "Oh, these are really innocent people. They're saying nice things about me." You've probably heard Donald Trump loves people who say nice things about him. He says that very clearly. And he's very happy when people say nice things about him. Because that's the way people are. You like people to say nice things about you. And that's what they thought. If we say nice things about Jesus, he will drop his guard and then we will come down with the hammer. Then we'll be able to trap him. You know, this is what you find salespeople in stores or people coming to your door selling things. They'll often come with, they come to your house, they'll start to talk about your beautiful garden or the color in your house and how it's nice or how beautiful your babies are or something. They want to sell you something. They start with something nice. That's why politicians are always hugging and kissing babies as well and telling people how cute their babies are. They're probably not even looking at the babies. But that's how they sell. They start to say something nice. So what did they flatter Jesus and say to him? If you follow the notes, you'll see I highlighted five things. First of all, they said you are a teacher. Not just the tedious old-time teacher, but you're a knowledgeable teacher. You're a respected one. You're one speaking with authority. Okay? Remember, they hated what Jesus was saying, but right now they're lying to him. They're flattering him. Then they said, "You're true." What does it mean when you say someone was true? This was referring to Jesus' character. Not that he was just simply speaking truth, but reflective of exactly who he was. His heart was true. His motives were true. He was a genuine person. Then they said, and you don't worry about what other people think. You're so principled. You're so courageous. You're not afraid to speak the truth, to speak your mind. Even when people criticize you, you don't stop speaking the truth. Now, people, I mean, I'd love if somebody said that about me. And that's what he's there doing to Jesus. They think that he is like they were, that he was like they were. Then they said, you do not give rich or important people a pass because of their position. You don't say, well, he's important, just let him go. You demand obedience from all men. And five of these, he said, you teach the truth about God. Jesus was not like the fake teachers. And Nicodemus himself confessed this in John chapter 3. Jesus said no one would come to the Father except through him. And that was the truth. That's what Nicodemus himself confessed. But when they said these five things, the reality is they didn't believe a thing they were saying. They were just flattering Jesus. And this is what many people do. They say what people want them to say so they can get ahead in life. They flatter people. Look at 2 Corinthians in your sermon notes, chapter 2, verse 17. Let's read together. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. What did he say? As so many, they're peddling the word of God. They're selling the word of God. Many people do that. You know, there are many people, you can hire them and they'll come and do a wedding for you or a funeral. They don't even know you. They don't even care who you are, what you believe. They'll do it. They'll sell whatever you will buy. And they'll use the gospel. And they'll dress nicely and have the clerical collar and everything. And they look like real preachers. And they're saying, but not you, Lord. You are okay. Oh, what lessons can we learn from the flattery, the lies they told Jesus? First of all, the enemies of the people of God will conspire together to destroy the people of God. You must know this. Watch out for this. Don't be naive and think that the wicked are innocent or they're neutral. Those who don't know Jesus are not neutral. They're not innocent. They're under the condemnation of God. They are of their father, the devil. They're full of lies. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees who didn't believe in him, who didn't believe in God. He says, you are of your father, the devil. You're all liars. So don't be fooled by them. And you know, even sometimes as Christians, we like to say, well, he is conservative. And that's Christians tend to be conservative. So because he's conservative, we must believe what he says. Don't believe what he says. If that man does not believe in Jesus, you can't trust him. Period. Doesn't believe in Jesus, he might say all the right things. And that's what Christians have fallen for, politicians who run with them. They say what Christians want them to say. And they say, that's a good man, that's a good man, that's a good man. Because he's saying all the right things. But if his heart isn't right, you can't trust him. He'll probably change just like any other politician when he gets into office. And that's where you have to realize that the world, apart from Jesus, hates us. They may not always show, or they might not be in a position to do anything about it. But if they had the opportunity, they will do more. Psalm 2, verse 1 through 3, together. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's the way the world thinks. And you find it more and more if you look at the United Nations and some of the things that they're proposing and pushing, giving children rights that God did not give to them. Something made a headline this week of this Australian lady speaking on television and sort of as a learned position saying parents need to ask their children permission before they change their diapers. That made all the headlines around the world. That sounds far-fetched, but it isn't. There are many who want us to tell us how we may raise our children and force you to follow them. What kind of relationships? What kind of relationship we should have with husband and wife? Many people don't want to hear about husbands ruling over their wives and wives submitting to their husbands. To them, that's an abomination. That's exactly what their goal is. So they are willing to destroy. How will the enemies then try to destroy the church? The church's enemies do not always hunt you down with guns, but with a lure to compromise and an appeal to be apathetic. Compromise or apathetic, don't care. And this is more deadly. They may not have guns at your heads, but they will lure you into compromise and apathy. Consider a few examples. A church in California recently had a Beyoncé mass. Why? Because they want to show how hip they are, that they're with the culture. Churches in Toronto are encouraged to welcome perverts as members of the church. Why? To show that we are open-minded and that Jesus loves everyone. The enemies of Christ say good things about Jesus without acknowledging faith. You ask a Muslim what he believes about Jesus, and he'll say he was a good man. And then Christians say, you believe in Jesus. Do I believe in Jesus? We don't believe in the same Jesus. Not the God of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus that the Muslims believe in. But you see, that's how the trap comes. They will tell you nice things. Oh yeah, we are brothers. We have the same God. We pray to the same God. No, we don't. You pray to a false one. I pray to the true one. Don't accept them as brothers because they're not. If they have their way, they will destroy everything that the Christian stands for. So, the third application is this. Because of their goal and how they're working for their goals, don't be close friends with these men and women. Oh, you may talk to others, talk to all people. Talk to a communist, talk to a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, an atheist, that's fine. But don't be close to them as if they are your blood brothers, because we are not blood brothers. We are blood brothers in Jesus Christ. So be careful with the relationships, because they will lure you away to sin and death. It's a trap. And that's what they were planning to do with Jesus. So what's Jesus' response? We come to our second point now. The Pharisees then framed Jesus. After the flattery, then came the trap, the frame up. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, with the Herodians standing by, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? By the way, taxes there, the word literally means head money or head tax. In the historically, in the Bible, and even in Romans, there was a head tax. You weren't paid based on percentage of your income or the progressive tax or even a percentage tax. It was a head tax. So everyone was required to pay a certain amount of money to the government. Now, how was this question, is it lawful to pay taxes? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? How was that a trap? Well, it's a trap in two ways. First of all, if Jesus said that it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Pharisees would report this to the other Jewish people, and then they would hate Jesus for saying that you should pay taxes to Caesar. And then they would stop following him. Remember, the goal was to either break up the relationship with Jesus and the people or get him killed by the Romans. So the first thing is, if Jesus had paid taxes, they will say, oh, yeah, let's tell all the people now what Jesus said. The people were really suffering under Rome's heavy hand. And to make matters worse, the Roman government was taking the money from Palestine, from where the Jews lived, and sending it to Rome. Rome was getting rich off of the backs of the Jewish people. And in fact, there were many armed rebellions by the Jews to stop trying to stop paying taxes to Rome. Judas Gallienus, that is mentioned and hinted at in also in Luke 13 and I believe in Acts as well, along with a man named Tudus, they had led rebellions against Rome. And in fact, Pilate had murdered, we believe, Judas of Galilee and mixed his blood with the sacrifices in the temple. So if Jesus said, pay taxes to Caesar, he was in trouble. On the other hand, this was a trap in another way, because if Jesus said it was unlawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Jews will take him to Rome and say, this man is guilty of subversion, and turn him over to the Romans to execute him. One of the things that the Roman government hated the most was not paying taxes. They didn't really care what your religion was, but don't stop paying taxes. They demanded taxes. So these two questions really showed a really intense hatred of Jesus. Get the people to hate him on one count, or get Rome to execute him on the other count. And there's an interesting question, though, that comes at the beginning in verse 15. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? It's almost like a follow-up question. Why ask that question, that additional question? Well, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to specifically say, you must not pay taxes to Rome, or you must pay taxes to Rome. They wanted him to be specific so they could get a conviction, either from the Jewish people or from the Roman government. They were like lawyers trying to pin you down with the exact words so they could get a conviction against you. And they were probably looking back and say, we got him now. We've trapped him. They probably had smirks on their faces. So the pressure was increased on Jesus. Those who pretended to be nice and gave him five things, flattering him, now were coming down with the hammer on his head. And they thought, we'll nail him right now. What lessons can we learn then from this trap? First of all, watch out for people. They will try to catch you, not just with flattery, but with compromise. And they might say to you, it's just one Sunday away from church. God wouldn't mind. Christianity shouldn't be a burden. So just not go to church. Or it's okay to commit adultery. Everyone's doing it. And it certainly feels good. But you're not strange. You're just doing what everybody does it. Or they might say, of course God used evolution as part of creating man. But God created the world. He just used evolution. See, that's the compromise. You start taking away from God. One of the ones you would hear quite a bit these days, who said, technically, you're not committing adultery. You're just watching pornography. You're not really guilty because you didn't touch anyone. Well, the Bible does not view it that way, but that's how the world comes with compromise. Tries to lure you into doing something wrong. You must watch out for that. You must also watch out for people who try to trap you by making you apathetic. The word I touched on early. Sort of, don't care. No big deal. And you might hear, well, you have to watch out for yourself. You don't have time to care for those other people. You don't have time to care for the persecuted church or for a brother and sister who has some problem. Or you might hear, aren't all religions the same? We all worship the same God. The Pope said there are many roads up the same mountain. And he said, there might be many roads up the same mountain, but there's only one that reaches the top. Only one that gets to God. The Pope was wrong. But they try to make you feel, we're all serving one God, Hindu God, Muslim God, we're all same. That's the apathy that creeps into the church. But instead of compromise and instead of apathy, you must be strong and courageous and stand for the truth of God's word. And how can you do that? What makes you strong and be able to stand up and say, no, what you're saying there is not consistent with the Bible? Two things. You need to pray and you need to look to God's word for directions. Why is it that people fall for these traps? It's because they don't know God's truth. That's how the devil was tempting Jesus, right? Turn these stones into bread. Look at the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. Just bow down and worship me. Look at everything you want is right here. Or just jump off from the top of the roof and the Lord will send his angels to catch you. After all, the Bible says so. You read Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge over you so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. That's misusing the scriptures. They didn't know the scriptures. So the reason people fall for these things, compromise and apathy, is because they don't know the word of God very well. And they compromise. So how did Jesus correct them? Third point, Jesus corrected the Pharisees. Jesus knew that these people, these two enemies, the Herodians and the Pharisees, were conspiring against him. And they were hypocrites who were trying to trap him. And Jesus then courageously corrected them, destroying their plans. He corrected them by saying, bring a denarius to me. A denarius was a Roman coin that was equivalent to a day's wage for the average worker. For some reason, the old King James Bible says, bring me a penny. That's not what it says at all. It's denarion, which is the Roman coin. And on this coin was an image of Caesar, most likely Caesar Tiberius, who was emperor at that time, or just before. Then Jesus responded when they brought the coin to him. He said, I want you to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Jesus courageously said to the men, first, all men should pay taxes to Caesar. And he was encouraging them to pay taxes to Caesar. This is where it's really important that you follow this now. Jesus was saying, yes, you must pay taxes to Caesar. You should pay taxes to Caesar. Earlier, the Jews had come to Jesus and he had, remember I mentioned that the Pharisees did not want the young people to pay taxes, to help their parents rather, but to give money to the temple. And Jesus is saying to them, he wanted them to know that their duty to God did not remove their duty to their parents. Both were essential. Civil subjection did not remove submission to God in this case. And submission to God did not remove the need for civil subjection. So obeying God did not take away responsibilities to the state. And more than that, that is not mentioned in our text, but what is already true, and the Lord is underlying this in what he's saying, the Jews had already accepted Caesar as their ruler because they were using his coin. And if they're using his coin, they're saying, this is the ruler over us. And therefore, they are bound, they were obligated to pay taxes to Caesar. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 7 now, together. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There, of course, he was speaking of the civil authorities. So when Jesus said, pay taxes to Caesar, the Pharisees would have hated this because they didn't want the acknowledgement that Rome had rule over them. And then Jesus said that all men should give their gifts that belonged to God to him, for he was still on the throne. Caesar was on the throne and they needed to pay taxes. God was on the throne and they needed to pay their tithes to the Lord. What Jesus meant is that Caesar wasn't everything and he wasn't owed everything. And then saying that, the Herodians would have hated this because there's another king that Jesus is establishing. So the Pharisees hated him for what he said. The Herodians hated him for what he said. And what was the result? Jesus' answer shut their mouths and left them marveling at his answer. The Pharisees and the Herodians came with a trap, but they were both left angry. They were both left angry by what Jesus said. They had failed in their plans, and Jesus courageously spoke the truth. It wasn't an amazing answer in the sense that we might think of amazing, fanciful, smart. It was a bold answer. It was a bold answer. So what lessons can we learn then from Jesus' response? First of all, heaven's searchlights see every evil plan in this world. Even the plans of the heart, the plans of your heart, the Lord sees them all. He knows what you're thinking and what you're planning to do. That might be a warning, but in this context, it is a comfort. Why? Because God does not miss any evil plans against this church. All the world may plan. And you're hearing more and more where the homosexual lobby now is coming out and saying what their plans really are. And it's ultimately to destroy the church. But God sees them all. Nothing is safe, his eye. That's the first general lesson. But second, Jesus spoke truth. He was an embodiment of truth. He was the Word of God. He spoke the truth of God's salvation. He spoke the truth of God's sanctification of sinners. Jesus spoke courageously. And in this case, Jesus endured the temptation that you would get the credit for having obeyed God perfectly. You see, when you are pressured, when somebody flatters you, you tend to compromise. When somebody threatens you, you tend to give in. Not Jesus. Whether it was flattery or whether it was threat of compromise, he held firm. And that's the credit you get from Jesus. Third, by the way, he didn't allow nice things to distract him from his work. He came to do the work, he came to speak the truth, and he did. The third lesson is this: pay your taxes. And don't think I'm not working for the CRA. I'm working for God, and that's why I'm telling you this. In fact, you must fulfill your legal and civil responsibilities, whether you want to or not. So don't vote for Jesus at election times like some people say. Jesus is not on the ballot. You look for the best candidate, and you vote for that best candidate. Fulfill all your civic responsibilities. Fourth, give to God what belongs to him. And what is it that belongs to God that you must give to him? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, say together, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Bodies there means everything about you, your body and soul, your whole person. You give yourself to him. That's what belongs to him. So how you live, not just what you do on Sunday, but what you do on Tuesday night and Friday morning, everything must be in accordance with what he wants for you because you belong to him. That's the only reasonable thing that you could do. He created you. He recreated you. And then consider all the gifts he has given to you. And it's kind of interesting because it may be that Jesus' answer here was based on what he had just said in the parable, that the Jews ought to return a portion to the Lord of the fruits of his vineyard. Remember the parable of the vineyard? They should have given him a portion. They didn't do it. And now he's saying, look, give to God what belongs to him. Let's conclude. The pressure was on. The Pharisees flattered Jesus, but he wasn't fooled. Instead, he boldly spoke the truth. And in so doing, two things. One, he earned righteousness that is counted as yours. You can't do this perfectly. He had to do it for you. Second, in doing this, he set a perfect example for you to follow. Once you are redeemed, you are the redeemed of God, you follow his example. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three things. One, praise God that Jesus' perfect obedience, speaking the truth under pressure, was credited to you. God looks at your record and sees it full of good works, because they're Jesus' good works. Second, as the redeemed, learn to be bold then and speak the truth. The full truth of the gospel, regardless of the consequences. Don't let people fool you, flatter you, and make you change what you do. Or don't let people pressure you to compromise and make you change. Speak the truth. Be known as a speaker of truth. Don't be afraid to hurt other people's feelings. We live at a time when people are so sensitive. You've got the term snowflakes. People are insulted by everything. But you're not called to accommodate snowflakes. You're called to speak the truth. Because it's the truth that will liberate people from their bondage. You're not doing it to be mean. You're doing it to save, to rescue them. So speak the truth, even if it hurts. So what is that truth that you must know? Know of the incarnation, know of the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the bodily return of the Lord Jesus. Know it so you can speak wisely. Know that Christ is King, and that every knee will have to bow to him one day. And finally, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you that God requires worship of all men. But the one who's not a Christian can't worship God. The only way to be able to worship God is if your heart is changed. And your heart can only be changed if God counts Christ's life and death as yours. So I challenge you today to ask the Father in heaven to count Christ's life and Christ's death as yours. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words today. May it be a nourishment to our souls. May we be moved to speak the truth in a world that is in darkness. For Jesus spoke the truth for us, and we were credited with his obedience. Now, having been changed, let us be bold to speak the truth, for indeed it is the truth that will set the world free. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.